John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals who you are and shows us, Lord, the incredible work that you did for us. So, Lord, we're asking you today to open up our hearts that we would receive from you, Lord, the truth of your word, and God, that it would have an effect on our lives, not simply just hearing it, God, but walking in it by your grace and your mercy. So would you fill me afresh today for this service, Lord. You know all that needs to be done, all that needs to be said, and it's in your hands, Lord. So I ask today that you would anoint the preaching of your word and that it would go forth in power and produce fruit for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are statements that happen in your life that people make to you that impact your life. You'll never forget it, and it has it maybe changes the direction of your life, but it definitely has an effect. And you know, here's one of them. You've worked real hard. You go to college. You get done, and you apply, and you've done the interviews, and all of a sudden you get that phone call. "We'd like to offer you the job." And it's like, wow, this is incredible. Everything changes. Everything shifts. This is one of those statements that impact your life. Here's another one. It's that statement, "Hi, I'd like to talk to you about something." Okay, what is it? It's not good news. It's that you have cancer. Impacts your life. Everything changes. On a positive side, you know, it's that great statement that says, "I love you, would you marry me?" All right? First service, not kidding you, one of the poppy girls went, "Ooh!" I said, that's kind of like Lisa with me. I asked her to marry me, and she said, "Well, you shouldn't be joking about something like that." And I said, I'm not joking. I had to convince her I was serious, and it wasn't, it was wild. And she, "You're serious?" I said, "Yeah, I'm serious." And she finally said, "Yes." So That's another side, isn't it? Okay, what if they don't say yes? So either answer impacts your life pretty significantly. Here's another one that, you know, you get the news and it says, "Hi, just want to let you know that you're pregnant." Right? That's like, wow, things are going to change now. And then even boy or girl. So these are statements that are made, and you, I'm sure, can think of many others that happen throughout your life. People make these statements, and it just seems like, wow, it's such a small statement, but it totally impacts your life. And I would say this, that the most glorious pronouncement that you have ever heard in your life towards you is what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It is finished. That declaration is the turning point in human history. It is finished. Because at the cross, we know that sin's curse was broken. It was finished. The sins for all who would believe would be paid in full. We know that at the cross, sin's power was defeated. And we also know that the barrier between God and man was forever removed. It is finished. "It is finished" is actually one Greek word. And it means to accomplished, fulfilled, paid for. It can mean any one of those things. As a matter of fact, this particular Greek word was used by many different people in different occupations. For example, merchants used to use this Greek term when something was paid in full. They would say, "It is finished." Well, whatever the Greek word is. Testalios. It's paid in full. Testalios. And so right now we go to the bank and the bank stamps it, paid in full. Well, this merchant would say that when something was paid in full. Another one, shepherds would use this word when they talked about a perfect lamb. And the priests would talk about, would use this term when they would use it to say that this was a perfect lamb that was for sacrifice. For sacrifice. So merchants would use it, shepherds and priests would use it, and also servants would use it. When they were coming back to their master, and the master would say, did you get everything done? Did you finish what you were supposed to do today? And the servant would respond with this Greek word to say, yes, it's all finished. Everything is completed. So that's where this Greek word comes from, that it was used in so many different ways. Now we take it, and Jesus used this word on the cross when he is proclaiming that his work was finished. This is a perfect word that sums up the greatest work that was ever done, completed on the earth. Jesus' work to bring us and draw us to God. Well, what were some of the things that were finished? Now, I limited it to four, okay? Because, and there's plenty more, but I always preach along anyway, okay? So I didn't want to be here for hours, and you wouldn't want to be here for hours. So I limited it to four. And so if you come up to me after you say, well, what about this, what about this, what about this, I'll probably say yes, yes, yes. So I'm just qualifying the fact that, you know what, I'm just limiting it to four. What was finished? Here's what was finished. The curse of sin was lifted, and God's promise was fulfilled. What a beautiful thing. Take a look. Let's go to God's Word. We're going all the way back to Genesis. Serpent had come, he talked to Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And now God was talking to the serpent because of what he had done. The curse was coming, man and woman. Here's what God said to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, at that time, he was pointing towards Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall crush his heel. That's when the curse came. But you see the love of God, that even when that came, he was going to make a way. There was an answer. It would be broken. The curse would be broken. And we see here that on the cross, the promise was fulfilled. I put this verse in here, 21. The Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Because this is the first time we see in Scripture where there was a sacrifice made by an innocent for the guilty. God took the skin from this animal. Obviously, it was sacrificed somehow, or the skin came, it was removed. And God used that to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, their sin. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, God used this picture of the innocent animal dying for someone else's sins as a picture of what it was going to point to, eventually the cross. And so we see that right here, the first sacrifice in the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what we have is there's this, as sin came into the world, there was a curse in the sense that because we've sinned, we're separated from God. God is holy. And so there's this sense that this curse is that sin needs to be punished. It would separate us from God because God is holy and he's just. And sin is an affront to God's holiness. And so what happened is when sin entered the world, there was punishment that was going to come with that sin. There was going to be a separation from God. God said, we're going to have these Adam and Eve leave the garden. And so there's a separation that happened there because of our sin, all part of the curse. It came as this one big package of nastiness and ugliness. And so the curse was there, and anyone who would sin, this curse would be upon them, and all sinned. And because of our curse, somebody had to bear the weight of it. And so what happened was, as Jesus came, and he was our substitute, the curse that we deserve, the results of that curse that we deserved, Jesus bore on the cross. And because he bore that on the cross as our substitute, now those who would receive that gift of salvation, the Father's blessings would flow to them. It was finished. The curse was broken. Beautiful, beautiful thing. So what was finished, the curse was broken, and God's promise was fulfilled that there would come one who would crush the head of the enemy, destroy him, all of his works. Here's another thing. What else was finished? On the cross, the due punishment, penalty for all Christians' sins would be paid in full. Paid in full. Finished. Debt removed. Take a look at God's word. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. As I've said before, justified, just a kind of a quick street term, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Just as if I'd never sinned. We have now been justified by his blood. His blood justified us. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's the just wrath of God that I talked about. Because God is holy, he has to judge sin. His wrath has to be upon those who sin. Okay? So it's a just wrath. But we see that on the cross, Christ received that wrath for all who would believe and receive the gift of salvation so that it was paid for. God could be just, punishing sin, and the justifier, the one who would provide a way for that to happen. Colossians 2, verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. Look at this language. It's very interesting. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So in other words, when we've sinned, there's this debt, a punishment. Okay? And it was a righteous charge. It says here, the legal demands. In other words, sin had to be punished. And we were guilty. And it was standing against us. And it was a right judgment. We deserved that because we did sin. And we thus deserve the punishment for that. And that was all legitimate. And yet we see here that because of what Christ has done for us, that debt that was a righteous punishment, a righteous debt, was removed. Okay, take a look at this. This he set aside, what? The debt that we owed for our sin, the punishment. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It was just. Somebody was punished for our sin. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In who? In Christ. And then we see in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, we see this picture, and it started with that skin that the Father provided for Adam and Eve. And throughout all the Old Testament, we see all these animal sacrifices that were made. And as we read in Hebrews, the blood of goats and bulls doesn't take away sin. And that's why it constantly was over. It had to be done over and over again. As a matter of fact, what would happen in some of them was that when the person would bring that animal for sacrifice for their sin, they would put their finger in the blood and they would put it on the forehead. And it was a symbolic of transferring their guilt onto that animal. But as it says in Hebrews, that couldn't take away sin. So Christ came. And because his sacrifice was perfect, that it only had to occur once. And in his sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God paid for the sin of all who would believe. Their debt was paid in full. Only had to be done once because of the sacrifice of the precious Lord Jesus. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We see this picture of Jesus. It was finished. All the sacrifices that were done before that were done, all finished, because Jesus was the final, perfect Passover lamb. Just 24 hours before this, within that 24 hours, Jesus was celebrating the Seder meal, which was a celebration of the Passover. God instituted that all the way back in Exodus, where what happened was is that, you remember the 10th plague, what occurred was is God was going to take and anybody that was firstborn was going to die. That was going to be the 10th plague. But if a family put the blood of an innocent lamb on their doorpost, then the angel of death would come and it would pass over. The judgment would pass over that home. And then it would go to the next one. And if there was blood applied to that one, the angel of death would pass over that. And that's where the term Passover comes. And God commanded his people, from this point on, you will always celebrate the Passover. And it was a picture of what Christ would do for us on the cross. And so Jesus is celebrating that Passover, the last one that would ever have to be made, because now the perfect sacrifice was going to be made to take away our sins so that we would not have that judgment be upon us. And so we see that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, bore this just wrath of God. And I keep saying that because it is just, because he is holy, and sin is a violent action against our God. So because of what Christ has done, our perfect Passover Lamb, he bore the wrath of God on the cross that was due all Christians for their sin. And Jesus' death is utterly sufficient, and it needs no repetition. That's why he died once for all. He doesn't have to keep doing it because his sacrifice was perfect. Perfect. And so it doesn't need repetition. No repetition, no addition. His sacrifice removed all the condemnation for all believers. That's why Jesus is the sufficient Savior for all believers. If you're here today and you don't understand why I keep tagging on that all believers, it's because what we call it is what I personally like to call it is specific atonement rather than limited atonement. Limited atonement, it's the same thing, but I like to use the word specific because limited almost sounds like it's not powerful enough. Where specific talks about the fact that, you know what, it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to atone for everyone's sins, but it is only applied specifically to those who by God's grace receive the gift of salvation. That's why I like to use that term specific rather than limited atonement. And when we look back and we see what happened, if we go back to Egypt, is there anyone, if they would have applied the blood to their doorpost, that the firstborn child would not have been saved? No. Everyone who applied the blood, their child was saved. But judgment came to those who did not apply the blood. So it was unlimited in its scope of who this blood would have saved judgment from, but only those who applied it was this sacrifice sufficient. Specific atonement. Another thing that was finished on the cross was that the power of sin was broken and slaves were set free. Take a look at God's word again. John 8, 34, 36. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. See, sometimes we get offended with that term because, you know, hey, slaves, we're all slaves to sin. Jesus said that. He said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. It goes on in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's a freedom from slavery that comes from Christ. Then we see in Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people are slaves to sin. And then in 6, 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. So from 3:23 till 6:14, something changes. And what changes is the blood of Christ. Right in there is the cross. And what Jesus has done on the cross for us has changed that from condemnation to salvation. That we are not under the dominion of sin anymore. And that's the picture of Christ. We are not under the law but grace. And then verse 18, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So we're not slaves over here to sin, but we have this beautiful slavery. Beautiful slavery to Jesus. And it's a glorious thing. It's not a bad thing. He says, you know what? You've been transferred. And then as we go to 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, ransomed, something that was paid to receive something back. Something, if we were to say a pawn shop, okay? So you go in there and you pawn something, and then you want to get it back. You want to ransom it back. So what you do is you go in there and you pay for it, and then they give it to you back. Somebody caught me in between the services and said this to me. He said, do you realize this? He said, say you go there and sell a guitar, and they give you $5 for the guitar. When you go to buy it back, you don't buy it back for $5, do you? It costs you more. And he said, isn't that a picture of what Jesus did? I mean, we were sold into slavery of sin for eating some kind of fruit, and we were bound by it, and the precious blood of Jesus came and purchased us, set us free. Wow. I went, yeah. Anyway, we were ransomed from our futile ways inherited from your forefathers, Adam, Eve, sin. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Don't you just love the values of God's word rather than this world? He's not with perishable stuff like silver and gold. You know, we're so consumed with that, aren't we? We could probably tell you how much we got in our retirement and how much we got in our bank account and all these things, and we're so consumed with that. And it's just like, wow, we've got to build our life around this. And God's word just comes in and says, hey, you know what? You were ransomed, and it wasn't with silver and gold, cash. That's nothing. There's something far more precious. Far more precious. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God's eternal values are so different than this world's. And we see that here. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men. Of men. Just don't go back into that. Don't do that. What we see here is that all are slaves to sin and to sin's power. Sin grabs us and holds us and pulls us down into the pit. You know, it's interesting because I'm just always amazed at God is how we, as we read through things in Scripture, you know, we're going through our Bible reading plan for this year, and it's amazing. We're right in this spot in Egypt where the Israelites are being set free. It's amazing. You see that everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation points to Christ. And we see here a picture of us as Israel in bondage to Egypt, sin, world. And we were powerless to get out of it. I mean, we couldn't do anything. We were in bondage. And God, in his infinite grace and mercy and love, came and set those captives free. It was a work of God that caused them to be released. It's just a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. And Jesus came and he redeemed us. He paid for our freedom with his precious blood. His blood was shed. Powerful blood of Jesus was shed for powerless people like you and I who were slaves to sin. And he came and he set us free. He paid the debt, the penalty for our sin. It didn't end there. He also broke the power of sin over us. And we need to hear this and we need to receive this. And by God's grace, we need to walk in this, that we don't have to sin anymore. Okay, I'm not saying you won't ever sin. But what happens is the enemy comes in here and he whispers in our ear and he says this, you will never be able to stop that sin. I've got you. You know that struggle with pornography or that struggle with lust or that struggle with self-righteousness or whatever it might be. There's no hope, man. Wait a minute. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin and he broke the power of sin so we can walk in holiness because of what Christ has done for us. He is our victory. And so we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. Those chains don't have to bind us anymore. Because Christ died on the cross and the power of sin was broken and he set his people free from that bondage. And so we can with joy walk in the power of the Spirit of God and walk away from sin. So don't ever believe the lies of the enemy that you can't, you have no control, you can't stop sinning. In Christ we can do all things because he strengthens us. He died on the cross for us. He broke the power of sin, and we no longer have to be caught up in that cycle. Praise God. Praise God. The power of sin was broken at the cross so we can walk in freedom. We can walk in freedom, and we can walk in a way that honors God, not because we have to, but because we get to, because he set us free. We do not have to be in sin or bondage anymore. And finally, when Jesus said it was finished, what that meant was that the barrier between God and man was forever removed. Take a look, it's God's word again. And I'm going back to Mark and Matthew have this. They have a little item in here that we can very easily read through and not see the significance of it. And it's huge. It says here in Mark 15:37, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So some guy's window shades got torn in half. Big deal. Right? This is huge. And you know what? Again, look at how sweet our God is. Because you read chapter 26 this week, and there was something hidden in there that was so precious. Okay? God is describing, as the nation of Israel is going to go into the desert, he's describing a tabernacle that they're going to build. And his presence will be in that tabernacle. Okay? And so he's giving them instructions on how to build it. Very specific instructions. By the way, so God's presence was going to be in the tabernacle. If you remember way back in John chapter 1, it said that Jesus tabernacled among us. Just saying. God's word isn't random. And so what we see is that God told them to design this place with all the sacrifices and stuff, and there was a place right in the middle. And it was called the place, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And within that holy place was the most holy place. Okay? And that's where the presence of God would somehow be or be presented. And in that place was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? Ark of the Covenant. And then inside the Ark was Ten Commandments, manna, Aaron's staff. And then what on the top, there were two angels with their wings pointing towards each other. And that was called the mercy seat. That's sweet. And what happened is, as God gave them directions, and here's the directions: the veil shall separate you from the holy place, separate you, the holy place, from the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, sat there. And what happened is this: once a year, the high priest would come in and give an offering for the nation of Israel. Once a year. He would do it for the people because you just couldn't go in there. And so he would make this sacrifice. And what we see here is that this is the curtain that was torn from top to bottom. What did that represent? Take a look. I love Hebrews. It kind of explains so much of this Old Testament stuff, and it puts it in perspective, because that wasn't just some random thing that God had them build. It was going to point towards the Savior and all these things within the truth of God's Word. And so then Hebrews comes in here, and it takes that stuff from the Old Testament in particular, and it says, hey, let's take this and see how this lines up with Christ. And here's what we see. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. It says that the priest could never enter into that holy place unless he had blood, a sacrifice. And so read this chapter. But he said, listen, now we can enter because to the holy place because of the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. What curtain? That is, through his flesh. The cross. The cross. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Some scholars would say it's important, too, that it says that it was torn from top to bottom, a picture of God ripping it open. What had separated God from the people was now removed, opened up, so we could go, because of the blood of Christ, with confidence into the presence of God and make our requests. We can go boldly, as the Word of God says. Because of Christ's blood, the curtain was removed. The barrier between God and man was removed. It was pushed aside. And now we could walk in. We could walk into this place. The tearing of the Holy of Holy's curtain symbolized that Jesus' death opened a way for repentant sinners to enter into the very presence of the living God. Wow. And we don't need any other mediator other than Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest. We don't need anybody else to go ask, yeah, hey, would you go to God and have him forgive my sin? We can go into that place because of what Christ has done for us. We go in the name and through the blood of Christ, and we go boldly because of what Christ has done for us. So that barrier was removed. This was so huge. It was just this beautiful picture of the cross and what God had done. "It is finished" is a declaration that was the turning point in all of human history. It is finished. It is finished. Take a look at God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. In Christ, we've been bought back through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Praise God. According to what we did. According to the riches of His grace. It's all about God from beginning to end. It's all about Jesus. And then in Galatians 4, 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Let that sink in. You are no longer a slave. You are a son. You are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let that sink deep into our hearts. You are no longer a slave. You've been adopted into the family. You are a child of God, an heir of the King. That's who you are. You need to embrace that. You say, but I know me, Dan, and I know who God is in part. It doesn't line up. It's not about it lining up in our minds. It's about God's grace and mercy. And it says, you are no longer a slave. You are a son and as such an heir. Oh, glory to God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Death was destroyed. And the deliverer of all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, that's what Helen could say. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know why? Because way back when, Jesus said, hey, Helen, it is finished. It's finished. Your debt of sin has been paid. The way between you and the Father has been opened. Helen, it is finished. I did it all for you. And so death, where is your sting, Helen would say. Where is it? It's gone. Because of what Jesus has done for me. Death, where's your sting? That's what it's saying here. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. It is at the cross that the sin's curse was broken forever. That sin's penalty for all who would believe in Jesus Christ, would be paid in full. It was at the cross that sin's power was defeated. It is at the cross that the barrier between God and man was forever removed. Jesus' death completely destroyed the power of Satan and sin and death. It would no longer have a hold on His people. And it purchased for Christians forgiveness and acquittal and justification and glorification. The cross. The cross. And brothers and sisters, if you know Christ today, we know those truths intellectually, but sometimes practically we don't live them. We don't. We believe the lies that we're bound in sin and we can never have any hope to get out. And We almost act like we want to add something to what Christ has done. You know, I kind of lost some favor, so I'll do this and maybe I'll get it back. Brothers and sisters, nothing was done before the cross to purchase your salvation, and nothing can be done after it to add to it. It is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished. You can't add anything to that. If something is complete, that means you can't add anything to it, right? It's complete. It's full. It's done. And we need to walk in this because so many Christians struggle with this. They know it intellectually, but somehow they think they've lost the favor of God or they, oh, you know, boy, I better do this. And we even maybe even walk and try to walk in obedience in order to earn God's favor. And you need to know it is finished, brothers and sisters. He did it all on the cross. And now what we do is we walk, we want to live in a life that is holy. But we do that because we love Christ, not to earn his favor. Why? Because it's finished. It's finished. Would you delight in that? Would you delight in Christ today that it is finished? It's done. He did it all. And there's nothing you can add to it. And so now our walking in obedience is out of love and joy and delight rather than trying to earn something that's already ours. It's paid for. It's finished. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Christian hedonism, as John Piper likes to say. Delight in Christ and all that he's purchased for us. It's done. It's finished. You can't add something that's complete. Take a look at these scriptures. Another beautiful verse. Romans 8:1. There is not, therefore now no condemnation. None. Zero. There is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. There's no condemnation towards you. And in Hebrews 10, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you if you're a believer today. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, speaking to us, if you're a believer today, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. The blood of Christ. Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Remember I said if someone is innocent, no punishment can come to them? There's no crime that's been committed. That's where you are because of the blood of Christ. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's paid for in full. It's finished. And in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You don't have to be bound by sin. You can walk in freedom. Brothers and sisters, because of the cross, because it is finished, you are free from earning God's favor. You already have it. You already have it. He's not going to love you more, give you more favor. He loves you completely. It is finished. You are free to joyfully live a life that is pleasing to God. Sin has no power over you. You can walk in holiness because you desire to honor God, and he enables you. He's the one who enables us through his Spirit. So you could do that. You're free to share the gospel, the good news, with slaves, people that are lost. You have the proclamation of what can set them free. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be free from the fear of death. It will not hold you any longer. So I think what we need to hear is that it is finished. John, it is finished. Maggie, it is finished. Bill, it is finished. Joanna, it's finished. Connie, it's finished. Paid for in full. Guy got done with the first service. He said, you know what? I have one word to respond to that sermon. I said, what is that? He said, hallelujah. Amen? It is finished. Christ did it all. It's paid for in full. You've been set free from your bondage. You have a permanent home with the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He is your friend. He is your Savior. It is finished, and nothing can change that. Amen? So let's walk in it. And as we do, God will be glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We worship you today that you came and you did the work that was necessary for us to spend all eternity with you in heaven. You removed the veil that separated us from the Father. You made the way. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in it in a way that truly gives you glory and honor. And, Lord, as the enemy comes in like a flood, we pray that you would bring the scripture back to us that it is finished and we are set free. It's paid for. And, God, do this so that your name would be exalted through our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue.